is to be found in verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The text begins with a negative, a no. Nay is no. And he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In order to get the idea, you have to go back to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Now he's listing all the things that can happen to the saints of God in their lives. So there's tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. And then, verse 37, he answers, and he said, no. So the question is stated in verse 35, but the answer is given in our text. No, none of these things shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, the conqueror is one that wins the victory. He's the one that goes into the battle and wins the battle. And we've seen those kind of things in wars, and we know how it is with the victor. They take over. They rule as a general rule. So these conquerors here are not just conquerors, because Paul says we are more than conquerors. You put the conqueror here and we are way up here. Over conquerors. We are the ones that have an outstanding victory because we are in Christ Jesus. So I want to preach on the theme, more than conquerors. The first thing we'll look at is that we have an inseparable relationship with Jesus Christ. This is how we conquer and become more than conquerors, overconquer. We have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, several things are manifest in those that he's referring to. Let me give you some of them. First of all, the saints of God are the called of God. Notice in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, a lot of people put that a period right there. And they say, oh, all things work together for good. But the scripture doesn't stop there. Nor should we. Because he says, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So the first thing that Paul mentions about these who are more than conquerors is that they love God. Now you can ask yourself the question, do I love God? Because that's a requirement. If we're going to be more than a conqueror, they love God and they know God and they know him. And as we just sang in that hymn, the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people who say, well, I love God, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ. You can't do that. If you love God, you got to love the Son. And Jesus told the Jews on more than one occasion, if you loved God, you'd love me. But you don't love me and you don't love God. You can't divide God up. Three persons, but one God. So you have to love God. Then they are kept of God. These individuals that love God are kept by him. And Paul goes on and enumerates all these things that are assaulting the child of God, trying to take him out of the race, trying to prevent him from going to Jesus Christ and staying with Jesus Christ. But he can't do it because they're kept by God. They're more than conquerors. They're going to win the victory. Then all of these essential things will end in glorification. You know, these blessings that we have of God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they're directional. They're not just while we live here. They're taking us right on out to glorification. That's where we're going. This thing is not over here. It matters little how we live as far as these physical things are concerned that Paul mentions there in the context when he says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or the sword, that is war? That can't prevent us from going through to the ultimate victory because we're conquerors. And in reality, the race was run by Jesus Christ. And he finished the race on the cross. And when he arose from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. And therefore, all these essential things are taking us to glorification. Listen, when they burned those dear Christians at the stake for their faith, do you know what they did? They didn't just destroy their physical life. They burned them right into the presence of God. Everything that happens to us in this world is going to take us right through to glory. And therefore, we are over conquerors. So this then is the calling of God that he talks about there when he says that those that he called them, he also justified, those that he justified and so on. This is the specific calling of God for the child of God. Turn with me to Luke 14 and verse 17. Luke 14 and verse 17. This is the parable of the great supper. And I want you to think about that. In this parable, Christ says, a certain man, that's verse 16, made a great supper and bade many. That is, he sent an invitation. And the invitation of God, the Father, the invitations of Christ, the invitations of the Holy Spirit, go out continually like radio waves from a broadcasting station. But most people don't have the radio on and never hear it. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come now, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray you have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go and prove them. I pray you have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and I can't come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house said this, being angry, he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. We still got tables spread. We got the food ready. And the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden but didn't come shall taste of my supper. You see, that first call that went out to the Jews what they do with it. We do not want to attend. Did you know that every time an individual hears the gospel and says, I don't want that, they're denying that invitation. Says, I don't want it. I don't like it. I'm not interested. That's the general call. But notice that the master of the house didn't stop there. He said, bring in all of those that are halt and maimed, the undesirables. Bring them in. And they did. And he said, the servant said, there's still room. He said, then go into the high wages and the hedges and do what? Ask them to come? No. Compel them to come in. And the gospel of all power goes out into the world and it brings in all of those that are of those categories effectually because they're called of God. Notice now in Romans 8, for those whom he did foreknow, and that doesn't mean foreknow that they had faith, but he foreloved them, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and them whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's that effectual calling. That call that always accomplishes what Christ purposed it to accomplish. And they came in. So we believe that this specific call, this effectual call, is always successful. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who has called us, who has saved us and has called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. If you don't understand that the calling of God is not based on anything ever found in the sinner, you've misunderstood the calling of God. Notice what he says. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, not to anything that we did, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When you get a letter, sometimes it's important to know the date. I remember in Kalamazoo, many years ago, we lived there. They were tearing down a building. I believe it was a hotel. But it had a mail chute in it. And in that mail chute, the workman found a letter that had somehow lodged in the connecting links of that chute. And I don't remember the date now, but I think it was written in the late 20s. And the postal department took that letter and it was mailed by some guest at the hotel to someone in Kalamazoo. And they found that party and delivered that letter. But it was important to note the date. And here we have the date given of this letter of the Lord, and it's, the date is in eternity, before time ever began. That's when God wrote down our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then consequently, when we believe on Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life as a sovereign gift, not because we've done something, because that's what many teach. They say, well, the sinner did something and God, as a consequence, gave him eternal life. Now, let me tell you, when you go into work for somebody and you punch that clock and you do that 5 days, on that fifth day, you get a check, and that check is not a gift. You earned it. You can't pay a man that works for you for 40 hours as a gift, because he's got it coming. And under our law, you can sue to get your money if that man doesn't pay you. You've got it coming. It's yours. But that's not the way it is with what we're talking about here. Those that believe on Jesus Christ, that's the result of the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. And they believe and they receive eternal life as a pure and a sovereign gift. Because of this, that same sinner is justified when he believes on Jesus Christ. And that justification is such a powerful thing in our lives. It means that we are no longer condemned, but rather we're justified in the sight of God. And the amazing thing about justification is it cannot turn into condemnation. It lasts as long as we live. We're justified eternally by the gracious work of Jesus Christ. And that justification carries us right on through this life into heaven. So that's an important concept. We have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Then this salvation that we are given in Christ cannot be lost because it is God's free grace that provides it. That's what makes this such a blessing to the child of God. I just read yesterday a quote by Spurgeon. And he said, "I'm not saved by my goodness. I'm saved by my badness." He meant that that's the reason that he received grace. And if you're saved, it was because you're a sinner. Because Christ works in the ungodly and brings them to know Christ. As a result of these things, then, look with me at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we'll start in verse 4. "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Just as I mentioned to you earlier about working 40 hours for an employer and then getting paid on Friday. You got that coming. Well, listen to what he says. "It's not to him that works. That works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not." This fellow hadn't turned a tap, but believes on him that justifies. Now mark this. Justifies. You see, the Arminian wants that to say that God justified the godly man that had faith. No. Listen to what he says. "Who justifies the ungodly, for his faith is counted for righteousness." Even David has described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. The individual that looks to Jesus Christ receives the whole package, and he never did a thing for it. It's all of grace, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Therefore, our standing in salvation does not depend on works done either before or after salvation. Look with me at Romans 11 and verse 6. Romans 11, 6. "And if it be by grace, then it is no more of works." Listen, if you have the idea or ever had the idea that God would save you if you did something good, you better cast it to the bats and the owls, because God never saved a single individual like that. Listen to what he said. If it's by grace, that is, if it's a gift, then it is not of works. It cannot be of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then, and I don't care what you put in that, put anything you want to in the definition of that word works. And then, if that's how you are saved, then it's not of grace. If you ever did anything to deserve salvation, you're not under grace. That's works. The only way that a sinner can be saved is by grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Read that text and get it through your mind, because that is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then our salvation cannot be lost because of the doctrine of election. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning, before time was, chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Now, don't ever think that the child of God has no responsibility to do good works, or that he won't do good works. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Some people teach that we as Baptists teach that you can, after you're saved, and live any way you want to. Not true. Baptists have never taught that. We don't believe it. I remember working with a man. He was an Arminian, Pentecostal. And they teach that you have to keep yourself saved. And if you commit a sin, you're lost. You've got to start all over again. And I talked with that guy when I could, but I got him I never wasted time on the job. No matter if it was talking about the gospel. That's not right. But one day we was in a truck. I don't remember where we were going, but it was quite a trip. And I had him then. I could talk with him, and I wasn't wasting company time. So I started talking with him about this thing that he believed. And they believe, verily, with all their hearts, that if they sin, they're lost, because they believe in sinless perfection. Now, I've been around a lot of those people. They don't live any better than Baptists do. In fact, I said to this man, I've talked to a lot of Baptists, saved people, and they've told me that they still have this struggle with sin. They still fail. They still sin. But they were still saved. And I asked him about that. And I said, how is it that these people that I know to be godly say they still sin? And he said, well, it must be that they're further up, and he meant it, in the way that they live, than they are. Now, that was his poor excuse. He couldn't answer it. He couldn't get around it. But listen, let me show you here. Look in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And what's the purpose? Unto good works. And the child of God, at least professes to be a child of God and does not do good works, I suspect something is seriously wrong. And the person like that ought not to be received into the church, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That is, we should live in them. Christians, above all others, should be doers of good works. Salvation, then, cannot be lost because Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. He paid the debt for them. And we never can be brought into judgment for condemnation. This abiding relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is gracious, it's concrete, it's real, and it's irrevocable. And we praise God for it. Secondly, we are conquerors through Jesus Christ. Now, we needed to be rescued by Jesus Christ because we were lost. We had no power, no desire, no interest in the things of God until the mighty conqueror himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, won the battle and came into our hearts and brought us to know him as the Savior. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out, said our Savior. Therefore, Christ got the victory all alone. We didn't have any part in it. You don't have any part in it. He conquered all the enemies, both of soul and body, as he tells us here. Paul almost exhausts his language to say that these things cannot keep us from God. He included sin. He included the devil. He included demons. He included false religions and our own depravity. And the victory was consummated by Jesus Christ on the cross and manifested when he arose from the grave. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Hallelujah, he arose. And when Christ come out of that grave, let me tell you, that's where the scapegoat, that was all the sins of Israel, were put on him, and he was taken out into the wilderness and released, never to be seen anymore. When Christ came out of the tomb on Sunday morning, all the sins of his people were gone forever. You get you a good detective, and you start looking for those sins. You get 1,000 men to help him. You get a good bloodhound and put him on the track of those sins. And you wear the feet off that dog, and you'll never find a sin. Those detectives can't find a single sin because they've all been taken away by Christ, and they're never to be seen anymore. And we praise God for that blessing. And that impels the believer to want to serve Christ, to want to live holy, and to do the things that he's called us to do. These, the enemies that Christ conquered of every kind, made him the conqueror. And we, through him, are conquerors as well. And we are over conquerors, more than conquerors. And I'll remind you that in that fight that Jesus Christ had, we weren't even permitted to hold his coat. We didn't have anything to do with it. It was all done before we ever came into existence. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for our sins. And that is the conqueror's status. We are more than conquerors. Only Christ could satisfy the divine wrath. I'm not going to turn to Isaiah, but read it when you get home, Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. Christ had to meet death alone. Even his own intimate disciples forsook him and ran away. Peter denied him, cursing and swearing, and say, "I don't even know the man." Was he lost? The Arminians say he is. They say Peter went down, but Peter wasn't lost. You know why? Christ told him beforehand, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And it never failed. And never has it ever failed in a child of God. Not one time. Not one man, not one woman, not one child that's a believer in Jesus Christ. Did their faith ever fail? Therefore, we are more than conquerors. I remember my dad telling me the story about my grandpa, Brady. He had five boys and he'd got a new, I think it was a horse. But anyway, he'd got the new horse or mule, whatever it was. And he told the boys to get that mule harnessed up. He was going to work him that day. And so the boys, no, it was one of my uncles that told me this story, not my dad. And that uncle told me, he said, we tried everything we could. He said, we couldn't put the bridle on that horse. He was spirited and hold his head up high, and they'd done everything they could. Couldn't even get the bridle on the horse. So one of them went and told their dad, said, Pappy, we can't get the bridle. We can't even get the bridle on that horse. Said he picked up a club as he said, open that door. And he said he went in there, and that uncle told me, said, we thought that horse was killing Pappy. Said there was awful noise going on. That horse was kicking and doing all kinds of things. Finally, Grandpa said, open the door. And when they opened the door, the bridle was on the horse, and Grandpa was on his back. You know what he did? He conquered that horse. Jesus Christ is a greater conqueror, and he conquered all these things that were against us. And therefore, my last point is the believer's encouragement. More than conquerors, Paul says here. That means above just being a conqueror. And he exhausts his vocabulary here. And he says that no one can separate the child of God from these things. Not angels, not rulers, not things present, not things future, not powers, not height nor depth, nor any other thing in all creation. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we, every believer, is more than a conqueror. We have, if you please, in Christ, a super invincibility. Our salvation is secure, not because of what we are, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And therefore, we are conquerors, and we're more than conquerors. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You will be a conqueror then. May the Lord bless you.